All right. Well, opening your Bibles, please, to Matthew 13 again. We've been working our way through some of the parables here, the lessons on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, life lessons from the parables of Jesus. So in Matthew 13, we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares tonight. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So when we look at this particular parable, and we put that into the context of all the different parables we've been reading and going through, that Jesus was this wonderful teacher revealing these mysteries to us, and that was the purpose of these parables. Why he taught in these parables, we'll look at that in a second. But this comes on the heels, so to speak, of the parable of the sower, and really around some of the other parables we've been looking at. And so when you get to this point, we realize that we've seen where Jesus will address parables to either the crowd, the multitudes, or to just privately to his disciples. A few of these he will explain, but most of these he lets these parables just kind of out there, doesn't he? Lets them kind of, lets people in a sense look at it on face value, try to figure it out themselves. I think he's putting a lot of these out there that we have looked at and will be looking at, just that are, you know, obvious, have specific things. But in this case, this is one of those times where it says in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us this parable of the tares of the field." Now there's differences between this parable and the parable of the sower in the sense that it's explained, but it's also very interesting. There's certain similarities, but there are certain differences. You have to remember that the parable of the sower is really talking about Christians. It's really talking about the converted, so to speak. It's talking about the different kinds of soil or hearts that a believer could have. And I think in most cases, when he's talking about the parable of the sower, whether or not that seed is devoured or withered or choked or fruitful, all the different types of soil, the issue is still the same. The enemy wants to come and do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Take away the word out of our hearts so it becomes unfruitful. That is his goal. Our goal as believers is to get that seed into our heart, make sure our heart, our soil, is good soil, good ground, so that whenever we hear the seed of the Word of God, like tonight, you are going to make sure that that Word gets in there and gets so grounded on the inside of you that the enemy can't get it, can't get at it, can't take it out, can't steal it. So for us, we want to learn how these principles work. That's the life lesson that we're going to get from this. And as we found out, as it says back there in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed on the wayside and goes through the other different types of soil. So the word of the kingdom that we've already established here is sown in our heart, but it must be understood. Everyone say understood. Understood. If you don't understand it, the enemy has an opportunity to steal it. If you don't get it, in the sense that I see how it fits into my life, I see the point that Jesus is making. Otherwise, we'll hear it and we'll go our way and we'll forget even that which we hear. And I trust that we'll be able to, in a sense, resist the wicked one, the enemy here, so that he can't steal it. So as we start going through this particular parable, it's going to be so obvious to you by the time we're done, because this is one of those that Jesus clearly explains. And if you just read the parable and only heard the parable, you could come up with a lot of different ideas about it. But when you read the explanation, it's like, oh, well, there's some things there that I didn't see him. How did he get that in that parable? Where is he coming from that? But his explanation is very interesting. So we're going to examine exactly what he taught and the impact of what the enemy wants to do, especially as in this case, he's talking about the last day. So let's read this again. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. He starts so many of these parables in that phrase. This is a kingdom parable. So he's wanting us to understand the kingdom. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, please underline that phrase. It's a very important phrase. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So we have a man who sowed seed in his field. But we also have this statement, while men, plural, slept. So the men that helped him plant the seed, the workers with him, those that were part of that kingdom principle, those that were there with him, they went to bed. Somehow or another, it says his enemy then came in and sowed tares among the wheat. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So here's the servants. I don't think they're questioning him or challenging him. They're just wondering, what happened? They're trying to figure out, wait a minute, this doesn't look right. And of course, the man understood what was going on. He says, an enemy has done this. And so the servant said, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while we gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Notice that, until the harvest. And then it says, at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I'm going to say to you. It's almost, some would indicate that the reapers are different than the servants. So that's an interesting clue there. First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here's another example of this parable of the kingdom that has a very specific lesson, where the parable of the wheat and the tares speaks of the converted and the unconverted, really, in the world. Where the parable of the sower is really talking about believers. So there's a distinction here because Jesus starts to break it down. So jump down to verse 34. We know this is the second parable in this context of Matthew 13, where you have seven or eight different parables he lays out. And this is one of them that Jesus specifically is sitting alone with his disciples and explaining. All these things, verse 34, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. He lays that out. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, okay, so you just gave us what the prophet said. You just gave us this parable. Please explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of God. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we've already spent time on that particular phrase. We know we're supposed to learn the lesson, as others say, listen and understand. Again, what? Listen and understand. We need to listen and learn so that we can understand what it means, so that we can have it have an impact in our life. So here's a specific parable. It says very clearly, the field is the world. It's not the church. There's a lot of people who are trying to apply a parable, and specifically this one, they try to take an interpretation and let this one just interpret. I mean, if Jesus interpreted, do we need to add to it? If he says it's the world, then guess what it is? It's the world. The Greek there is cosmos. So it's our culture, it's our society, it's everything all around us. It's the world. Now, the church is in the world, but it's not specifically talking about only the church. See, some people want to say, well, this is talking about the fact that Satan has put counterfeit Christians in the church. Well, that may be true. You know, in some situations, there are counterfeit Christians in the church. But that's not specifically only the interpretation. If he says, the field is the world. Now, who is the God of this world still? Satan. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom is all mine. And he's defeated Satan. And so in a sense, I've already established my kingdom. Now Satan is still trying to be the god of this world system, this cosmos, this culture. He's still trying to manipulate and control people. But he doesn't have the right anymore because Jesus has defeated him. And our job is to help people step out from darkness into light. This is really a great commission parable. Because it's a heaven or hell parable, really. It's talking about end times. It's talking about what's going to happen to people if they don't come out of that darkness, because there will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. That's one of those phrases that when you read that and you go, I don't want to know what that is. I really don't. I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear that weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because that, for us, we should be grieved by the fact that someone wasn't reached with the gospel on time. So here it is. The field is the world, not the church. It's the Great Commission, and it applies really to what he's going to talk about here, the harvest. In fact, I'm one of those guys that I wish this was actually called the parable of the harvest. You know, unfortunately they have, you know, people read these things, and Bibles have things in the margins and in the headings, and it just becomes known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, because that's where it kind of was introduced. But in all reality, when Jesus gives the explanation to it, what's he really talking about? A harvest. It's about the end of it when the wheat and the tares have to be dealt with. It's really a parable of the harvest. Now, again, that's Hansenology, if you're all right with that. But when I look at this, I see that he says, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom in verse 38, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we have a contrast. There's two kinds of people in the earth today, isn't there? Saved and unsaved. Now, when we see the fact that the enemy has influenced certain people, and he has had power over certain people, and he's wanting to influence certain parts of the kingdom, we have to understand that what he's done is he has taken evil people, people that he has taken as far as principalities and powers, and he has strategically placed them in certain positions in our culture and in our society. And we've seen our culture and our society affected by it. Whether it's government, whether it's entertainment, you know, they talk about the seven mountains of influence, if you're familiar with those teachings. Those seven mountains, or those seven aspects of culture, Satan has specifically placed people, principalities, powers in those positions to influence our culture, our society. Now, can some of those people get into the church? Absolutely. You go to our places of higher education. You know, most of the major universities that were started a couple hundred years ago in this country were all started by Christians as universities to teach and prepare people for ministry. They weren't. You go, if all those original people came back today, over 200 and some years, and went back into those same colleges, many of those colleges, I won't name any because we have some people that go to some of them here, and have graduated from some of them. Their primary influence, their primary goal, their primary charter was based upon biblical principles to raise up godly people. Thank God there's still people in there that are bringing forth the gospel. We're leavening them back the other direction. Amen? So, in this case, Satan has done what he can as far as these tares. He's sown them. He's the enemy. He has put them in there. He says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Verse 39. Now, I'm going to be very blunt, because I've actually read some commentaries where one of them, I just couldn't believe it, but the guy actually said, and he went on for like 2 pages trying to say that God commissioned the devil to do these things. Wait a minute. How does God commission the devil to do all these things? God is the one who is saying, no, I'm coming in here and I'm going to deal with this. Well, you know, God allowed that to stay. God allowed this. You know, God allows a lot of things. That doesn't mean he commissioned it. Doesn't mean he ordered it. Doesn't mean he predestined it. One of the things that you're going to see out of this, because this is really talking about the harvest at the end of the age when you look at verse 39, and the fact that the reapers are the angels coming in to reap. You know, we know from Matthew 9, didn't Jesus say, pray the Lord of the what? To do what? Send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, that's us to begin with. And here he's saying that in the last days, at the very end of the last days, he says, I'm going to send my angels in to reap the whole thing. This is really a parable about the last of the last of the last days. This is a really, like I say, a heaven or hell issue at this point. And so by this time, hopefully, people have made a decision and called on the name of Jesus. And so this ought to encourage us to get out there and do what Matthew chapter 9 says, to look at the multitudes, be moved with compassion upon them, realize they are walking around as sheep without a shepherd, they are scattered, and we have an opportunity to help them find the shepherd of their soul, who is Jesus. That's the Great Commission. That's preparing people for the harvest. See, in a sense, there's two kinds of harvest. There's the present-day harvest of people coming into the kingdom, but there will be a future harvest at the end of the age when it's finally done. Now, I'm going to be real bold on this one, too. I wrote this down. I didn't type this up. I wrote this as I was meditating later this afternoon, because I believe when it says that these things come at the very end, I wrote, if God reserves judgment to the end times, then so will I. Because there's a lot of people, in fact, I just recently talked to somebody who wanted to was looking for God to judge some situations. He's looking for God to judge people. And when I was reading this and realized, you know what? What did this man say? What did the Lord of the harvest say? What did God say to his servants? He said, leave them growing up together. Leave them, in a sense, it's really hard to distinguish when they're first coming up what's wheat and what's tares. Later on we know from the Bible says you shall know them by their what? Fruit. When the wheat gets to that point where it's mature and the tares get to that point where it's mature, when you read about it, you'll find out that they're very obviously different. One, you can see this is wheat. This is something we can turn into flour, we can turn into bread, we can eat. This is something that's beneficial to us. Tares, actually many of the tares that are in the Middle East that would be talking about in that particular time were actually poisonous. Those types of weeds would actually be detrimental to someone if they ate it. In fact, it was part of the known of the culture that when they would separate the wheat from the chaff and so forth, if there were tares in there, the job was to make sure they would show up. They were dark, they were gray, they were black. They would show up very obviously from the wheat kernels, and they could be picked out because you did not want those getting ground in there with it, because potentially it would be poisonous, cause problems. So there is a separating. There is a winnowing, if you want to call it that way, that is going to take place. And Jesus is saying that at the end times what's going to happen is the angels are going to come in, and the first thing they're going to do is pull up all those things. It says His angels gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. I think it's interesting. It's things and those. It's not just personality, but there's actually some things that are offensive. Isn't that interesting? There are things and there are those. And both of these have to be dealt with. Both of these are going to be pulled out, pulled up, because if you do it too prematurely, guess what's going to happen? Those roots are so intertwined, it's going to affect the growth, the health, the productivity, the fruitfulness of the wheat. And so when he's going through, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. But then he clarifies this, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now I want to read to you an interesting verse. Revelation 14:15 says this, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now you can go through that whole passage there about thrusting in his sickle and the whole thing about reap. There is a time that's coming, but it's not today. It's not today. I guarantee you, when we know this, it'll be. Now, I know that people want to argue about end times theology. Let me just propose something to you. People want to argue whether this is referring to the rapture. Obviously, I doubt it is, simply because it says he's going to be pulling up who first? The unsaved. So this isn't talking about the rapture the way a lot of people think about eschatology or end-time theology. This is talking about at the end of the end. All right? There is a time, actually, if you go back to when Jesus talks about two people will be together, one will be taken, one will be left. And they talk about the one that's going to be taken, it actually is the one that is probably this person. So that's another thought. All of it comes down to this idea, though. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed these things, and the enemy is going to take advantage as often as he can to infiltrate our culture, to infiltrate the kingdom of God, to infiltrate our society in any way he can to compromise us. Because if something else is growing right next to something healthy, what's it actually doing? It's taking away nutrients. It's diverting water. It's diverting anything that could really help the strength and stability and the growth of that primary thing that you're planting. Of course, I bragged on my wife, who has not a green thumb but a green arm. She can grow anything, anywhere, anytime. All right? And she will go in there, and if she does something like that in the garden, when we actually were able to have a garden back in our patio, she'd be out there and she would make sure that those weeds were taken out of there. Those things, you get that done right away. You till up the soil before you plant. You get everything's all prepared before, because you don't want to go back later on and start pulling things up. You ever tried to pull up crabgrass out of the good grass? You know, when you do, it leaves a big hole. You end up bringing up half the good stuff around it as well. Now, one of the things that I believe could be understood by this is the fact that if he says, leave them together and I'll deal with them both at the end. If God says, let me deal with them, then I'm good with that. Let God deal with it. But see, some have said, well, we got to deal with this. And we cannot eliminate, or we can't destroy evil in the world today. As much as we might want to pray, you're not going to destroy evil in the world. There's just evil in the world. It's a fallen world. It's still under, to a degree, the curse of the law of sin and death. It's still out there. We shouldn't have to tolerate it in our own life and in those around us. We shouldn't have to tolerate it in our church, in our culture, as far as what we have an influence over. But either way, in the end, God's going to deal with it. What some people want to do, they've gotten religious, they've gotten legalistic. Well, you can't wear this, you can't say this, you can't watch this, you can't do that. To do what? Trying to control the tares. They see that as tares. They see that as sin. They see that as leaven, as we talked about in the other parable. They see that as evil. And they say, well, we're going to get rid of it. We're going to tear that out. Sometimes when you start trying to tear out some of the good, some of the bad things that might be going on, you might actually tear out some of the good people in the meantime. Because someone else might get offended over what you did when you dealt with somebody. You know, it's amazing in church discipline. Now, I believe in church discipline based on what Matthew 18 and other scriptures talk about. But if you don't do it correctly, you could affect other people. You know, people always ask me, well, years ago something was going on, someone was coming, how are you going to deal with that? I said, I'm not dealing with it publicly. Well, you need to expose that. I said, why would I expose that publicly? I said, do we want everyone's sin exposed publicly? No. If someone sins privately and they do something privately, we address it what? Privately. Now, if someone does something publicly, Paul said deal with it publicly. Because then hopefully the embarrassment of it, the pressure of it, in some cultures they shun them so much. But what's going to happen? Because other people, they don't know what's going on. They're going to get offended. Well, why are you treating brother so-and-so that way? Why don't you? They don't. We've got to understand. This isn't talking about exposing certain people, pulling up certain things, dealing with certain sin. I trust God to deal with everybody. Hasn't He dealt with me and you? Yeah. I'm glad He's dealing with each and every one of us. Let God deal with it. Man, if we start playing police about every situation, we're going to probably end up tearing up some of the good roots as well. I just believe that God can get in there and deal with it. Again, as long as I'm in this side of the harvest from that point, I'm going to be applying Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to be going into the harvest. I'm going to be doing what I can to direct people into that place of righteousness. Because He says, when His angels have gathered all those things and those that offend, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So I believe these scriptures are filled with object lessons where we can learn from them. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, all these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11. So again, I believe we're winding down, if I can put it that way, towards the end. I believe we're closer to the day that Jesus is going to return than we were a week ago, and a year ago, 10 years ago. But all of these lessons, if we learn them, thank God we can be prepared for it. Because, again, Jesus, again, specifically is addressing the church. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you warn the brethren of these dangers, you will be a good and faithful servant of Christ Jesus. He's speaking to Timothy as a pastor, as a leader. And I believe that applies to me or anyone else that's in a position of ministry authority. He says, inwardly feeding on the lessons of the faith and of the sound teaching of which you have been and are so close a follower. I mean, I believe we should all be a good close follower of the things that Jesus has taught us. A close follower, I like that. As a close follower of the faith and of the teachings and being a good and faithful servant, feeding on those lessons. What are the lessons that He's teaching us? There are things that we can realize, you know, some of these things, I'm not going to go in there and try to rip something out of somebody's life because that may not be my responsibility. We may want to confront that and think, oh man, they've just got this problem. Well, are you ready for them to come back and tell you what problem they see in your life? You know, really, judge not lest you be what? Judge. We start talking about taking the, you know, speck out of somebody else's eye while we're looking through with a plank in our own. Again, I'm going to say what I wrote down because this is what I was meditating at the time. If God reserves judgment until the very last, until the very end, then I'm comfortable with doing the same thing. I will do the same thing. I am not going to be jumping on the judgment wagon that I see so many people getting on right now, because they don't like the direction that certain things are happening. They don't like the direction that our culture or politics or whatever's going. And so they want to jump on the wagon of, you know, pray down the God's judgment. Well, really what you're praying for is the end times. You're praying for Jesus to come back. And I'm all for praying for Jesus to come back. But let's make sure we have the right heart and the right attitude. Let's make sure that when we pray that way, it's because he's going to bring in all... He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the harvest. He's waiting for lives to be transformed. That means we have a job to do. This is a heaven and hell issue. And we have a part to play in all that. So when you read about this, the parable of the wheat and the tares, again, like I say, in the margin of your Bible, maybe put the parable of the harvest. Because it's really talking about an end time harvest that's coming. And we can play a part in that. And Jesus is coming for that great harvest. I believe it. And like I said, we may not be able to destroy the evil that's around us. We may not be able to eliminate it. We can confront it in our own lives. But there's no way that we're going to be able to drive it out completely. You know, years and years ago, there was a movement. It was called Kingdom Theology. Some of you might remember that there was different terms to it. But basically, the idea was that the church was going to be this glorious church, and then we were going to eliminate all these things. We were going to drive out all these things, and we were going to present the world to Christ as this beautiful, wonderful, holy thing. And that we were going to get everybody all on board, and we're going to get everybody in this ark, and we're just going to see the world get saved, and we're going to present this gorgeous thing without spot or blemish. The problem with that was it became a me theology. It's something I'm going to do. And it took away the whole principle that it's Christ that is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ already bought and paid for it. From the eyes of the Father, he already sees the glorious church. I'm not trying to make us glorious. We already are. That's like saying, I'm trying to get righteous. You already are. I'm trying to get saved. Well, you need to be. But you are, and if you're not, you know, we'll take care of that. But if you're born again, you're already the righteousness of God. I don't need to be born again. And yet you meet people who, well, you know, I really messed up. I did this and I need to pray again and just, well, that's fine, but you need to just get cleansed from all unrighteousness. Just need to get your mind renewed. This makes it very clear. The field is the world. The seeds that are good are us, the sons of the kingdom. What does the Bible say? Where is the kingdom? Within us. See, I'm not waiting for a king and a kingdom. And that's the problem in that day. They were waiting for a literal Messiah, a literal king. And Jesus kept giving them hints. He said, no, the kingdom of God is within you. When you accept Christ, the kingdom of God is where? Within us. And once it's in me, I'm part of that kingdom. You're part of that kingdom. The kingdom is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom's already here in that sense. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And his angels will gather out of his kingdom then all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness. So, I understand that people will look around and we just have to accept the fact that, yes, God allows the righteous and the wicked to coexist in this world. And sadly, in some cases, they're almost indistinguishable until they bear fruit. Then it says what's going to happen. The wicked will be judged, but it says the righteous will be rewarded. They're going to shine forth. And I believe that as we continue as the church, as we continue to press in, we can gather up more and more people into the kingdom and just do what the Great Commission says, do what Matthew 9 says, and see people have their hearts transformed. Amen? Let's just be careful not to say, well, I'm wheat and they're tares. Because that's easy to do. You can all of a sudden say, well, I'm righteous and I'm saved and they're not. Well, then we have a job to do. We don't say, oh, good, God, come down, gather them up and throw them in the fire. As Jesus said to his own disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. We need to temper that, if I can put it that way. We need to see every single person as an opportunity today. Because if the tares are the sons of the wicked one, is that physical? Is that a real person? Or is that just a demonic thing? It can be argued both ways. Because I believe demonic things influence people. And people open up to demons. So you can go both directions with that. But ultimately, as a human being, you've been given the choice to choose life or death, blessing or cursing. And I believe it's best to choose life. I want to go when Jesus calls. I want to be out of here. Amen? And that's, again, I'm a pre-trib guy. All right? I'm open to it because we'll find out. But I'm more comfortable with pre-trib. I have faith to go because I don't want to be here when all the rest of that tribulation stuff goes on. If you've got faith to stay, more power to you, brother. But I got faith to go. I'm out of here. Now, again, if I'm wrong, just leave me alone. I'll find out if I'm wrong. All right? But you can pray for me then. But if we're going to go through that, glory to God. So, as this parable says, let's just understand that men... You know, I think what's interesting is during the explanation, while men slept isn't mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but I thought about that, and as I was going through and comparing the parable to the explanation back and forth, there are certain things that he talked about and certain things that he left out when he gave the explanation. And the fact that you could really dwell on while men slept, we could say, well, it's all the church has fallen asleep. That's why this is all, our culture has fallen asleep. Well, I understand that. But he didn't make a big deal out of an explanation. Now, and I wish he would have maybe enlightened us a little more on that, but he didn't. So I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not going to read more into the explanation. I'm not going to add to the explanation that isn't there. Let's put it that way. Because you can build doctrine on something that isn't there because you suppose it to be. So if he left it out, I understand that. Because he goes in, there's an enemy. And I love how he says it very bluntly. An enemy has done this. You know, God's aware that there's an enemy there. And God is not our enemy. So let's be sensitive enough when someone tells you that God's the one who's causing sickness. God's the one who's causing all these problems in the world. God's the one who says, wait a minute. God is not the enemy. God is not the enemy. He makes a very clear distinction between the sons of righteousness and the sons of the wicked one. He makes it very clear. Well, I could go on and on about this, but let's close with this. Father, we're just so thankful again, as you said in Revelation 3.